For those of you who don't know, my name is Joshua Rushing. This is my wife, Mandy. I'm the worship pastor here at Calvary, and I direct our prayer room, and I'm going to be bringing the word this morning. We are in at the end of a four-part series called Expectant Faith. Expectant Faith. And last week, we talked a little bit about who is Jesus and what is he like. And the reason we talked about Jesus is Hebrews tells us that when we live the life of faith, when we walk the walk of faith, we have to do a few things. We have to, A, come to him, and B, we have to know that he is who he is. And then it gives us an example there in Hebrews. It says that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We talked last week about how that word rewarder is a noun. It's actually describing a part of his character, his nature. It's who he is. And Jesus is the centerpiece of faith. We can't even have conversation about true faith, what is biblical faith, without talking about Jesus. Hebrews 12:2 says that Jesus is the originator or the author and the finisher or the completer of our faith. So it says, look unto Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So we looked at Jesus last week to lift up our eyes, to lift up our faith, to stir up expectation. And we launched out of Revelation chapter 1 last week in John's description of Jesus. So I mentioned that in the first chapter of Revelation 1, or the first chapter of Revelation, there are 27 distinct descriptions of Jesus in just the first chapter of Revelation. The book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now notice there's no S in Revelation. It's not revelations. It's not a bunch of revelations. It's one revelation, the man Jesus and his perfect leadership as he prepares the planet and his people for his return. It's the revelation of Jesus. And so we looked at John's description of Jesus, and we looked at a few things in his description, and we're going to read them here in just a little bit. John, in describing Jesus, describes his person, meaning his humanity. He describes his purity, meaning his perfection in everything that he does. He also talks about his passion. He has fire in his eyes, this Jesus, whose eyes are like flames of fire. He also goes on to talk about the power of his presence. He says his feet are like brass, shining and strong. We also looked at last week how John describes Jesus' garments. He's wearing the priestly garments that we see from the Old Testament. This speaks of Jesus' priestly ministry, how Jesus is the way to the Father. Because of his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, he makes a way, he gives us perfect access to approach the throne of grace. This is our Jesus. So today we're going to continue in Revelation chapter 1. And we've looked at, we've looked at the descriptions of Jesus' person. We've looked at the descriptions of his apparel. And today we're going to look at the descriptions of Jesus' actions. Everybody say actions. So let's read. If you have your Bibles, turn to Revelation 1. Again, John has been exiled to the Isle of Patmos. And by the way, just a random nugget for you, the word Patmos literally means my killing. How's that for an island vacation? Literally. So John is sent to a place called my killing, and in that dark place, this deserted place, this fruitless place, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. In the midst of fruitlessness, in the midst of barrenness, in the midst of a place called my death, John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he has this encounter. He has this encounter with the Lord. I'm going to start in verse 11. Oh, let's back up to verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book, send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his hand upon me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last." Amen. So Jesus' actions in these few verses, we see John's description of Jesus' actions. And we're going to see today that what he describes is that Jesus speaks, he walks, he holds, he prophesies, he smiles, and he touches. This is our Jesus. Let's look at that first one. John says, "I turned to see the voice." First of all, how do you see a voice? He's the wrong body part. You're supposed to use your ears there, John. But John said, "I looked and behold, I saw a voice." I saw the voice, the word made flesh. God is a communicating God. Jesus speaks. Amen. He is the word made flesh. And let me tell you, when Jesus speaks, things happen. Jesus looked at a fisherman out on a boat and said, "Follow me." And that fisherman left it all behind. He left his livelihood. He left what he knew. He left his mode of transportation, his boat. He left it all behind, got out of the boat, and followed Jesus. Jesus said, "Follow me." And the man responded and left everything that he knew behind and followed Jesus. Jesus blessed some dead fish and some crusty loaves of bread, and they reproduced and fed thousands of people. He blessed some fish and bread. Jesus spoke to a tree, and the tree withered right there on the spot. I mean, think about that. Jesus speaks, things happen. Jesus even talked to the wind and the waves, and they obeyed him. Now, this one is especially stunning to me because I'm a parent, and the issue of obedience is one that I'm faced with every day. Amen, parents? I mean, it's hard enough to get little bitty image bearers to obey. Jesus speaks to wind and waves, and they obey. We're talking authority here. I mean, I could just see Jesus say, "Hey, wind, waves, come here. Hey, I'm not talking to you. Come here, listen, shh, wind, you need to cut it out." Wind's like, "Well, waves started it." You know, I don't care who started it. But it ends now. Okay, yes, sir. I mean, this is stunning to think about. And we've all read the story. But this morning, I just wanted to settle in our spirits that this little Jewish man, and I say little, not in a derogatory way. I just mean he's probably a little 5'5 Jewish man with a beard, speaks to wind, and it says, "Yes, sir." This is our Jesus. This is the one that we come to and say, "We expect to meet with you this morning, Jesus. We expect to come together with other saints on Sunday mornings in this little room. We expect to meet with the one who tells wind and waves what they can and cannot do." This is Jesus. This is the sound that John heard. This voice that still speaks to us today. So the first thing we see about Jesus' actions is that he speaks. The next thing we notice in this passage about his actions is that he walks among the lampstands. Let's look at Revelation 1, 12. We've just read it, but I want to highlight the passage. Then I turned and I saw the voice, and having seen the voice, and he had seven, and I turned and saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, there was one like the Son of Man. Later on in Revelation 2, we actually see that he's not just in the midst of the lampstands, he's walking in the midst of the lampstands. So what does this mean? Well, the lampstands here we see at the end of Revelation chapter 1, the lampstands speak of the church. The church, his people. Matthew 12, 20 says, where two or more are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Everybody say, in the midst. In the midst of them. Not way off in some cosmic stratosphere. He's in the midst of his people. 2 Corinthians 6, 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now the word walks here, and there we see he walks in the midst of his lampstands. That word walk literally means just to conduct one's life with. To conduct one's life. Think about, you know, we think about the Christian faith as being us trying to walk with the Lord. The Lord saying, yes, that's great, but I want to tell you, I conduct my life with you too. It's not a one-way thing. It's not us trying to walk with the Lord, although we want to do that. The Lord says, I walk among you. I conduct my life in the midst of my people. Jesus is the great high priest, and he walks among us. He dwells with us. He lives in us. Guys, Jesus is deeply involved in leading his people. He is not aloof. He is not distant. He is near, and he walks among us. And what does he do as he walks among the lampstands? What is that imagery there that walks among the lampstands? One of the roles of the priests, as they would walk among the lampstands in the temple, they would walk among them so that they could continue to fill the lampstands with oil so that they could continue to burn. That's comforting to me. To know that what Jesus does as he conducts his life in the midst of us, as he walks among us for the purpose of continuing to fill us with oil that we can continue to burn. Some of you may even feel like just your faith and your life in God has grown cold. Beloved, there is one, his name is Jesus, who wants to continue to fill you with himself, to fill you with the Spirit, that your light would continue to shine, that you could continue to burn with passion for Jesus. He walks in your midst, filling you with oil. It's comforting to know that he walks in the midst of his people, not that he has walked, not that he will walk, although those things are great. It's a now word. That word walks is not past tense or future tense. It's now tense, right now. No matter what season of life you're in, or no matter what you're going through, no matter what trials or tribulations that you're going through, the man Jesus, whose eyes burn like fire, is walking in the midst of his people, and he wants to touch you today. It's now. You see, the Jesus with fire in his eyes is also the one we call Emmanuel. God, what? With us. So God speaks. God walks. The next thing we see in the passage, God holds. Verse 16 tells us that in his hands are seven stars. Verse 20 of Revelation 1 actually tells us, the angel interprets this. He tells us that the seven stars are the angels or the messengers of the churches. the angels of the churches. Jesus holds the seven stars in his hands. Guys, Jesus commands the hosts of heaven. He is the captain or the leader of the army of heaven, and that's good news for us. Joshua 5, 13 and 15. We read this a month or so ago in our Joshua series. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and he looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand. Joshua went up to him and said to him, "Are you for us or are you for our adversaries?" And he said, "No. But I am the commander of the army of the Lord, and I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped. Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals, for the place you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. You think? Now, some scholars say, well, this isn't Jesus. This isn't like a pre-incarnate Jesus. This is just a great mighty angel. And I beg to differ. I believe, and I'm fairly certain this is a pre-incarnate Jesus. You know why? Because when Joshua fell down to worship, this thing didn't say, no, don't worship me. Don't worship me. If this were an angel, that's the first thing out of his mouth would be go, no, please do not worship me. I saw the thing that happened to the last guy who tried to get worship from people, the last angel who did that, it didn't end well for him. If this were an angel, he would have stopped that in a hurry. But he didn't stop the worship. He goes, yeah, that's right, worship is the proper response. In fact, this is a holy place for you right now. The pre-incarnate Jesus showing up with sword in hand. The captain of the army of heaven. Revelation 19 describes Jesus this way. It says, "He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Who's the Word of God? John 1, the Word made flesh. It's Jesus. This is talking about Jesus. And it says, "And the armies in heaven, who were also clothed in fine linen, white and clean, they followed him." He's the man. He's the leader, the commander. This always makes me think of Mr. Beaver in the Narnia series. You guys remember Mr. Beaver? When he was talking about Aslan, and the kids had never heard that name before, and the kids were just so bewildered by this name. They were like, "Who is this Aslan?" Like, every time you say his name, it's like we're just like, "Oh my gosh, we don't know who he is, but we should." And Mr. Beaver begins to describe how great and awesome Aslan is. And then in the book it says, well, and I'm paraphrasing here, they say, "Man, this Aslan guy is kind of scary. Is he safe?" And Mr. Beaver said, "Oh, he's not safe at all, but he's good." He's not safe. He is wild and passionate, full of glory and splendor, but he is good. You need not worry. And I think about that every time I think of God, Jesus being the commander of the armies of heaven. This isn't the little fluffy baby Jesus we see sitting, lying in a manger. And we love that. We love the incarnation, the story of the humility of Jesus. We love that. But this is not Jesus in a manger. This is not a broken man on a cross. This is the resurrected King of glory who will one day utterly put an end to everything that hinders love between him and his bride. This is Jesus. And he's coming, beloved, and when he comes, woe to the enemy. But he's coming because he's coming with passion and fire in his eyes. And he is lovesick for his bride. The one who walks among us, the one who speaks to us, is the one who commands the angel armies. The man who lives to intercede on our behalf has the warring angels at his disposal. If that doesn't lift your expectation and your faith in your prayer life, I'm not sure what will. as we partner with him in intercession, that which he ever lives to do. When we partner with him with intercession, we're partnering with the one who commands warring angels on our behalf. And now again, when I say angels, I know we just had Valentine's Day. I'm not talking about plump, roly, fat little cherubs that walk around shooting little arrows at people. Guys, we're talking about angels. Mighty angels. In fact, the Bible describes one of them as having one foot in the sea and one foot on dry land. Angels. And they do his bidding. They're at his disposal for your behalf. This is our Jesus. And as if this is not awesome enough, John goes on to describe another action. He describes a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. Verse 16. And there was a two-edged sword, a sharp two-edged sword, coming out of his mouth. Guys, this speaks of the power and the precision of his word. Ephesians 6:17 says, and the sword of the Spirit, talks about the sword of the Spirit, says, which is the what? The word of God. Hebrews 4:12 talks about how precise his words are. It says, for the word of God is living and powerful, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. That is a pretty sharp sword. That is pretty precise. To be able to pierce even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Isaiah 49, Jesus, in this prophetic passage about Jesus, says, he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. And in Revelation 19, 15, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. Oh, my goodness. Jesus is this powerful, lovesick king who will one day destroy everything that hinders love. And with one word from his mouth, demons flee. Worlds begin. Storms cease. Nations fall. Dead are raised to life. That's some precision. That's powerful. And you've heard many preachers talk about the story of Lazarus when he raised Lazarus from the dead. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And the reason he had to say Lazarus is because if he would have just said, come forth, every dead body within the sound of his voice would have gotten up and came out of the grave. He had to be specific. I only want Lazarus this time. You guys will get your turn at the second coming. But Lazarus, you come forth. Precision. With the sword of his word, every evil thought that sets itself up against the true king will one day utterly fall. This is our bridegroom. This is our Jesus. John goes on to describe the actions of this Jesus in Revelation 1. The next thing we see, it's kind of interesting. He says his countenance is like the sun. He describes Jesus' countenance as being like the sun. Now, he just described Jesus holding warring angels in his hand and having sword coming out of his mouth. And in the same breath as he describes those things, he describes Jesus as having a bright countenance. This almost seems like a paradox to us. How can he be this commander of the armies? How can he have this two-edged sword with which he'll slay the nations? How can he be this man and also have a bright countenance on his face? When we read this word countenance, think of this. Think of the look on his face. When you think countenance, when you think, you know, somebody's countenance, you think of the look on their face, how their muscles and how things are going on their face. And when you see the word bright or shining, simply think of smiling face. When you think of somebody having a bright countenance, they're full of joy, full of pleasure, full of delight. Proverbs 15:13 says, a merry heart makes for a cheerful countenance. Proverbs 4:6-7, there are many who say, who will show us any good? But Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increase. Beloved, bright countenance simply speaks of joy. The idea is that one's face is lighting up with joy and excitement when a close friend walks into the room. And we've all seen this. Have you ever been to a wedding? Anybody ever been to a wedding here? Yeah, we've been to weddings. Now, in our wedding, in kind of Western American weddings, all of the focus is on who? The bride. Well, you know what I like to do when I go to weddings? I mean, the bride's cool and all like that, but I like to look at the groom. When she comes down, when those doors open, and everybody's like, the bride. I'm like, the bridegroom. I want to see the look on his face. That look of, there she is. I mean, and you see the countenance instantly change. This is the look on the face of Jesus that John saw. It's that bright, shining look of delight and pleasure. The same Jesus who strikes the nations with judgment is filled with joy and pleasure and tender mercy. We talked a little bit about it last week. God's fury and his mercy flow from the same heart. Remember, we talked about it last week, is that I'm not a fighting guy. I'm not a violent guy. I'm not one of those just macho MMA kind of dudes. I don't wrestle. That's just not one of the things that I do. But if you were to mess with my bride, you're going to see something come out of me that might surprise you. I'm going to come at you, right? Is that because I'm a mean fighting guy? No, it's because I'm in love. This is who Jesus is, filled with pleasure and love and joy. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus was anointed with the oil of gladness more than all of his companions. Guess who that is? That's all of you. That's all of us. All of Jesus' companions. He was anointed with joy and gladness more than any of us. To put it in today's vernacular, Jesus was and is the happiest man to ever live. Absolutely, without a doubt, happiest man to ever live. And you wouldn't know it if you just watched the Jesus films from the 60s and 70s. That man needed therapy. I mean, and I appreciate the fruit of some of those things, but that is not Jesus, the one who stands there, oh, Father, speaking in a British accent for some reason, you know, like, how long must I put up with these? There's a table. Like, that is not Jesus. He was happy. He is happy. And here's the good news. The joy of his heart is like a divine laser beam focused right upon your heart. He's not just happy for the hay of it. He's happy because when he looks at you, he's filled with delight. Did you know Jesus played jokes on his disciples? He did. The Jesus with fire in his eyes and sword in his hand. Jesus played jokes on his disciples. You don't believe me? I could show you one, and I'll do that just because it's funny. One of the gospel stories, the gospels all tell the story of Jesus walking on the water. But one of the gospels tells it in a particular way that lets us know that Jesus was pranking his disciples. Here's how that happened. The guys were in the boat, right? The disciples were in the boat. They were going across the lake, the sea. This particular sea was known in that culture to be haunted because storms would blow up very quickly on this body of water. Just out of nowhere, storm. And lots of ships had sunk in the middle of that body of water. And so according to legend and tradition then, this place was a haunted place. And it says, Jesus, and I forget which one, you guys can find it. Maybe it's Mark or Luke or John or Matthew. It's one of those four, I'm not sure. Jesus, it says, and as Jesus walked on the water, it says, and he would have walked right past them. But one of the disciples cried out, ah, it's a ghost. Jesus wasn't walking to them. He was going to walk right past them. On a haunted body of water. He was just going to pass them up. Let's see if they notice. And he might have even gone, ooh, I don't know. He does speak. But one of the disciples had to call him out. He was totally just freaking them out. Why didn't he just appear in the boat? Jesus was full of joy. Little kids wanted to play with him, right? Yeah, it was the stuffy disciples who were like, kids, he's a holy man, give him his space. Jesus said, are you kidding? Let the kids come. He has a bright countenance, the happiest man to ever live. And his joy is targeting your heart this morning. He wants you to know him. He wants you to experience him. I could talk on that all day, but let's go to the next point. John goes on to describe another action of Jesus. Jesus touches. This was verse 17. He said, and when I saw this man, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand upon me. Now, let's just stop and think about this for a second. John has just seen something so powerful, so glorious, so beyond his comprehension that his only response is to crumble like a dead man and fall on the ground. He has fire in his eyes. He has a sword coming out of his mouth. Ah! He just falls on his face in fear and tremble and awe and wonder. And it doesn't stop there. The very thing that caused him to fall on his face is now reaching out to touch him. I mean, if his knees weren't knocking before, this thing, this person, this just beautiful entity is going to now touch his body. You see, Jesus, perfect in beauty, glorious in holiness, shining in bright righteousness, reached out his hand to touch a weak, frail old man. You see, God is not afraid of our brokenness. Jesus isn't afraid of our weakness. He's not afraid of our frailty. He doesn't just walk among us. He touches us. He reaches out of himself to make contact with weak and broken people. God is not disgusted with your immaturities. He's not impatient with you in your process of growing. In his scandalously outrageous mercy, Jesus makes contact with people. Guys, who is a God like this? Who is a God who does this? You guys remember the story in Matthew chapter 8 when the man with leprosy came to Jesus. I'm unclean. I'm an outcast. I'm the bottom of society. I'm poor. Everything's taken away from me. I have no family. And these people in that day could not be physically touched, but Jesus reached out his hand to touch this man. Jesus' touch cleansed this man of leprosy. Jesus' touch healed the sick. This morning, his touch can heal your body, can straighten your back. This is our Jesus. This King of glory wants to touch the broken places in our lives. He longs to bring justice on our behalf. We should not be afraid of his touch. His touch is an expression of his love, his compassion, and his acceptance. In fact, we see this in the beautiful Psalm 23 of the shepherd, Jesus, the great shepherd. When it says, his rod and his staff comfort me. His rod and his staff comfort me. So, this touch by the shepherd looked like this. At night, when the shepherd was gathering his sheep to bring them into the safe place for the night, he would hold out his staff, and the sheep would pass underneath the staff, and he would touch each one as he would count them on the back. And when you felt that touch, you know you were in for the night. You know you were in the safe place. His touch for them was comfort. That's why that beautiful song we've been singing recently, The Reckless Love, it talks about how he leaves the 99 to find the one. I actually used to, before I understood his touch, the touch of Jesus, I actually kind of had a problem with that verse because I always felt like, why, he leaves 99 to find the one. That's not fair for the 99. They get left. Like they're left out in the cold. That doesn't make sense to me. That's not Jesus. But when you understand that the shepherd's touch, he had already touched the 99. They were in. They knew they were safe. They didn't have to worry. They didn't feel left. They felt secure. He said, but there's one out there that did not feel my touch. And I want to go find him so that he can feel my touch. Be secure in me, his shepherd. Let's not be afraid of his touch. In fact, I long that we would be a people who long, who desire, who yearn to be touched by Jesus. I want to be a people who ask for his touch. Amen? You have not because you. Let's be a people who contend, who cry out, not just to have neat little services, not have just to have cool little small groups, not just to have fun times going to, but when we come together, we want to encounter Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of faith. Let's set our eyes upon him. Let's fix our gaze upon this beautiful one, Jesus. And in doing so, see our hearts stirred anew with new vigor and faith, new expectation for what it looks like to encounter him. So as we close, I want to just talk just briefly about this idea of expectation. So where do we go from here? We want our expectation to be stirred. And hopefully over the last 4 weeks, you have felt that expectation and faith rise up in your heart. So what do we do now? What do we put our feet to? Well, related to this message about Jesus, it is vital for us as a people to seek out this man Jesus, to study him, to speak to him, to meditate upon his goodness. As Psalm 27:4 says, I longed to gather in your temple for the purpose of gazing upon your beauty and in interacting with you in your temple. Guys, we've got to set this man Jesus. We've got to learn everything. We've got to experience everything. We've got to take hold of this image, this picture of Jesus in Revelation 1. Because there is a dynamic link between expectation, the level of our expectation, and the level of our preparation. Let me say that again. There's a dynamic connection between the level of our expectation and the level of our preparation. What it is we do on a daily basis to prepare for encountering Jesus. Let me give you an example to clear that up. Mandy and I moved here from Northwest Arkansas almost 5 years ago. This summer will be 5 years. Northwest Arkansas is right in the middle of Tornado Alley, okay? So when we move there, we say, hey, we're expecting sometime in our lives here, we're expecting a tornado. Why? Because they always happen there. They always happen. So our level of expectation was pretty high. So in the day-to-day, in the mundaneness of life, we made preparations because we had high expectations. Does that make sense? So we would go buy water. We had jugs and jugs of water. We had dried food. We had this little thing of extra batteries and Ziploc bags and makeup. I don't think we had makeup in there, but, you know, whatever. Every once in a while, I need to freshen up. But we had a thing in our garage that was just the emergency kit. That means we had to take time at the store. We had to go, you know, whether we buy a generator or a battery charger. We had to do certain things to prepare for that which we expected, right? So the level of your preparation, meaning the level of intensity that you have in the mundaneness of life and the normal day-to-day stuff. Okay, I wake up tomorrow morning. Okay, I want to get to know Jesus more. I want to get to know him more. Jesus, how can I know you more? Reveal to me something. It's the day-to-day preparation that actually allows us to have a greater level of joy when we actually realize that which we expected. And so we can't just come and hear a neat little teaching about Jesus and about faith and then go on as business as usual. We now have to actually put feet to that stuff and prepare our hearts, to prepare our minds and our spirits. Because let me tell you, Jesus is doing something now, and he will continue to do something, and he's going to do stuff here in our midst here at Calvary beyond what we can imagine. It's going to happen. So let's get to know him now so that we're not shocked and surprised and even put off by who it is that we encounter when we encounter him. Because I'll tell you this, when Jesus actually, at the second coming, there will be people who see that and want no part of it. Because they don't know him. They're offended. How could a God like that come? You talk about a God with a sword coming out of his mouth. Beloved, there are a lot of believers who don't want any part to do with a Jesus like that. They don't know him. Let's get to know this man. Let's talk with him. Let's listen. Let's enjoy him as he walks among us, as he touches us. Would you stand with me? Oh, Jesus is awesome. He is awesome. I just want to do a couple of things. First of all, I just want to pray for us right now. So if you would just bow your heads with me, just open up your spirit, open up your heart. Holy Spirit, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you search out the depths of the heart of God and reveal it to us. This is who you are, Holy Spirit. We thank you. We bless you for that. Oh, I pray, Holy Spirit, would you come? Open up the eyes of our hearts. Enlighten the eyes of our hearts to see and experience the glory of Jesus. I pray with Paul that you would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. Who are you and what are you like? Oh, to see you rightly, shining in glory. Holy Spirit, help us. Make us a people who look upon you, who lift their eyes to gaze upon your glory and inquire in your temple. Oh, Holy Spirit, come and help us be amazed. Just stir up that wonder in our hearts.